Amen. Whenever God chose that for his personal name, it was to say, I am here, I am with you, I will always be a part of your world, a part of your life, a part of what is going on. And what a great truth. Appreciate Timothy being able to be here today to lead. He came down to be a part of Laura's memorial service later on today. And I don't know, maybe you'll be back before you leave, but Timothy and his band is about to spend a year in Europe with Greater European Missions. And I thought it would be interesting for you to hear what they're going to do so you'll know how to pray for them, because they've got some great needs. It's going to be about 6 months before they go, so they're gearing up, preparing for that. So why don't you tell us a little bit about what you're going to do, and then maybe two or three things we can pray about.
Yeah, so my band, we're Atlas Roads. We're a Christian band singing about the gospel, and our mission is simply to go over to Europe and to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we're partnering with this missions organization called GEM, and they'll be equipping us and sending us to this church over there. And then once a month or so, they'll send us out to a country to play a concert and to share the gospel. And we're simply just wanting to get involved with this community and meet people and build relationships and show them the love of Christ. Europe is such a different culture. It's hard to even wrap your mind around. There's, I think, 3% evangelical Christians in Birmingham, England. That's where we'll be located primarily. And our mission is just to go over there and bring the love of Jesus and play our music and build relationships.
You know, I was thinking about just this whole area of Europe. You know, the gospel was birthed, you know, not far from there, and Christianity was strong at one point in that part of the world, and it's growing darker and darker and darker to the gospel. And to say Birmingham, England is 3% Christian, you realize in Southern Baptist life, if a country is 2% or less, or a people group is 2% or less, we call them an unreached people group. And so here in Birmingham, England, who would think that? A 3% Christian. And we also know the Muslim population is growing like gangbusters in that part of the world. And so I want to ask if you'll pray for Timothy and his group, Atlas Roads. They'll be serving churches who have great need to be encouraged, because they're in the middle of some very difficult spiritual battles and conflicts, and we're praying that God will use them in a great way. So can you just mention a couple things? How can we pray for you and for your group?
Yeah, right now there's a lot to be ironed out still. Finances obviously is huge. They haven't sent us a budget yet. They said within the next couple of weeks they'll have a contract and the budget for all of us to go over. There's five of us right now that are going over. And so a year with five people is going to be a lot, you know, to raise. But the Lord has always provided, and we have...
They have McDonald's over there, right?
Right, McDonald's, ramen noodles. But he's just made it so clear to us, and we're not worried, you know. Finances, visas, that gets worked out. And obviously that the partners we're joining will he'll be preparing them, and he'll equip us and use us in all the ways.
You know, at this stage of the game, it's kind of even hard to know exactly what you're going to be doing. And right. So it's sort of the great unknown in a way, so that God will prepare you all for whatever that is. And I know as it gets closer, it'll become a little more crystal. But the truth is, even as you arrive, if you've been on mission trips, you know you're flexible. You do whatever the Lord is doing. You join him in what he's doing in the place where you're serving. And so could we just pause and let's pray for them? It may be he'll be back in July possibly before they go, but if not, we want to just lift them up in prayer. So would you join me? Father, thank you for the great opportunity that Atlas Roads will have to go to this part of the world that is getting darker and darker every day to the gospel. There's such great spiritual need throughout Europe. I pray, Father, that you would bless Timothy and his group as they prepare for this. I pray for your provision financially, that you would open up opportunities, that even now you begin preparing their heart and the hearts of people that they will be in contact with. I pray that you will use them greatly for your glory and for your honor, and that many souls will be born to the kingdom, that churches will be encouraged throughout this area through their ministry. So we just trust them to you and pray that you would make the way straight, prepare the hearts, that this will be a great harvest for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. All right, I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37. Well, 2018 is here. 2018. Hard to believe, you know. I remember not too long ago thinking 2020, that's like some space age, some crazy far out distant movie. No, that's 2 years away, right? 2020. And so it's amazing how time is moving right along. I have a feeling that you are like me. You want 2018, you want this year to be better than last year. I mean, we all do. We want it to be better. I want to be healthier. I want to be smarter in 2018 than I was in 2017. I want to have a better marriage. I want to love my children, my grandchildren more. I want to lead more people to Jesus in 2018 than I did in 2017. I want our church to reach more people and touch more lives. We're going to have that great opportunity. 2018 is going to be an awesome year for Sunrise Baptist. I'm excited about what God is going to do. I'll tell you one thing that I'm pretty confident is going to happen. We're gearing up for it. We're making preparations to do it. And we'll talk more about it. Matter of fact, next week we'll talk more about it. In the weeks to come, we'll talk more about it. But we anticipate 2018 being the year that we began our preschool renovation. We are anticipating that, and we're beginning to gear up for it. It's going to require that we continue to give financially, and I hope that you will, and even more so than what we've been doing. If you've not been a part of our preschool campaign giving toward that renovation, we're going to be moving about 45 feet into this room behind that wall to create a whole preschool ministry area. You probably know this. Maybe you've even noticed a few preschoolers joining us in big church more so than lately. Our preschool rooms are full. We've got such great need to create more ministry space to reach these children and their families. And so I'm looking forward to 2018 being the year that we're able to do that. We anticipate, while all the money will not be here by the summer, we anticipate enough to be able to start. So would you pray with us about that? And would you continue to give financially to help us do it? I think 2018 is going to be a great year. I think it's going to be a great opportunity for us to impact our world for Jesus. I believe that in 2018, we will see an official church meeting in Pueblo Viejo in our ministry area in southern Mexico. Right now, we have about 8 Christians who are gathering weekly in that village for Bible study and prayer. Now, that's exciting because you realize when we went there, we were told as an unreached people group, probably no Christians in the village. And we met a lady who had just become a believer, and God began to work through that, and we're real excited about it. A month or so ago, the village leaders, who are not Christians except for one, who is the lady that we know, the village leaders contacted me and asked me to come to the village and speak to the whole village. They have a big meeting, and they asked me to come and speak. I just tell you, that's just huge for them to contact me. They initiated that and asked me to come. And so I'll be doing that in a few weeks. I'm really excited about it. I think that 2018 is going to be a great, great year. I want our church to reach more people and touch more lives, to make a difference locally and a difference globally. I want to have greater influence, me personally. I want to have greater influence through the books I write, through the sermons that I preach, through the relationships that I have. Think about your own life. What do you want 2018 to be? You want it to be greater than 2017, greater than maybe any other year in the past. Every year, I create a plan for personal growth that will help me have a greater year. I hope that you do that. Some people do that. Some people create what they call New Year's resolutions. I don't think of my plan for personal growth. I don't see it as New Year's resolutions. I really don't. I see it as a plan for personal growth. But people create New Year's resolutions. I like to think of mine as a roadmap to seeing growth in my life, to see ministry effectiveness and fruit born. 6 in 10 Americans set resolutions. Did you know that? I'm just curious. How many of you have some things in your mind that you want to do in 2018? How many of us would say, yep, I've kind of thought through some things? All right. Statistically, 6 in 10 do that. I wonder if you, those of you who raise your hand, I wonder how many of us have actually written them down. I'm telling you, there's power in writing them down, right? And then sharing them with somebody close. Ooh, that's tough because then you're accountable, right? 6 in 10 Americans set resolutions, but listen to this, less than 10% are successful. That's rough, isn't it? Less than 10% accomplish these resolutions that they set. There's actually on social media, you can follow this hashtag resolution fail and see where people have already blown it. I mean, you know, we're just like, you know, 7 days in, they've already blown it. I read a few. Here's one of them. Got ready for the gym, packed my gear, and went for a burger instead. Hashtag resolution fail. Here's another one. Bought my twin sister workout clothes for her birthday, and we have yet to lift anything but a fork. Hashtag resolution fail. Here, this was my favorite one, I think. No more eating chips on my third bag of just licking them. I don't know if that's hashtag fail or not. I don't know. Maybe it is. So let's not call them resolutions. Let's call them a plan for personal growth, a plan to impact our world. The fact is, we all want a greater life. Now, we probably define greater life in various ways. We could probably do some definitions across here, and we would all have different opinions about what that means. I'll talk about that some in the weeks to come. But I know this in my own life, and I know it in your life. If you want things to be different in 2018, you've got to do different things. This isn't really good grammar, but it makes a great point. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And that's just a fact. So the question is, what are you going to do differently in 2018 so that you really will embrace the opportunities that God lays in front of you? I want us to think about that. The psalmist summarized the greater life in verse 9 of our scripture, Psalm 37, 9. Look how he ends this little section. He says, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. For the psalmist, for the Jewish people back in this day, when God inspired King David to write these words, this idea of inherit the land became synonymous with enjoying God's blessing and experiencing the ultimate or the greater life. Experiencing the blessings of God, living in the presence of God, inheriting the land. Now, David started this passage out as God was inspiring him to write these things. He started this passage out pointing out some of the challenges to the greater life, some of the challenges that he would encounter. He calls these challenges, he summarizes them as evildoers. You know, the fact is, our world is full of evildoers. The world is full of people doing the wrong thing, influencing us to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's just a culture. Sometimes it's just a climate. Sometimes it's actually individuals. But in this passage, we're going to see an equation, I guess we can call it, an equation for the greater life. And so I want us to work through this for just a few moments, and hopefully we will be challenged to go out of here and embrace the opportunities that we have. Let's read together verses 1 through 9, Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. I want us to look at several pieces of this equation as the psalmist lays it out for us here in this passage. The first one is there in those first few verses, trust in the Lord and do good. You see that? Beginning in verse 1, do not fret because of the evildoers, be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. But here it is, trust in the Lord and do good. See the contrast? Hebrew poetry oftentimes is presented in parallelism or contrast. So here's this statement about evildoers, and here's the contrast. Here's the opposite. Here's what we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Obviously, David was struggling with evil people around him. But God says to us, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of what everybody else is doing, it doesn't really matter. Regardless of the challenges that you face, the obstacles or the problems, regardless of how evil everyone is around us or what society's doing, God says, in the midst of that, do good. Do the right thing. Make right choices. We live in a world really that's far from the world of yesterday. regardless of how old you are, you can look back and see dramatic changes in our world. And all of the changes are not for good. Some of them are, but not all of them. A book came out some years ago called The Day America Told the Truth. In this book, this says that only 13% of Americans see all 10 commandments as binding on us today. Only 13%. That's kind of scary. It also said that 91% of Americans lie regularly. 91%. That means 9 out of 10. That means if I could divide us up into little groups of 10, 9 of you are liars on a regular basis, statistically. I'm sure we're probably all the one, right? And we just all happen together. But 91% of Americans lie regularly. Most workers admit to goofing off for an average of 7 hours per week. That's a whole day. 7 hours per week. And half admit that they regularly call in sick when they are perfectly well. Half of workers call in sick when they're well. I'm telling you, we've got some issues. We've got some problems as a nation. But here's something that should bother us even more. For Christians, there's little statistical difference between the ethical practices of the religious and the non-religious. We all act the same. There, my friend, is the problem. You see, God's called us to be light in a dark world. How can we be light if we're embracing the practices of our own culture, if we have our own ethical issues? Kent Hughes said that integrity is one of the greatest needs of the church today. One of the greatest needs. You see, in this passage, God says, okay, so if you want to embrace the future, if you want the greater life that I've spelled out for you, he says, you need to trust me and you need to do good. Do the right thing. Make the right choices. It's the discipline of obedience. That's really what it is. It's choosing to obey Jesus every day of our lives, choosing to do the right thing, regardless of who's around, regardless of whatever. We're choosing to honor God with our minds, our thoughts, our actions. I call it a discipline. It's a discipline because it is a conscious daily choice to do the right thing. You remember how Paul addressed this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7? He said, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. It's the discipline, training ourselves to be godly. It is doing the right thing consistently, day in, day out, day in, day out. And what happens is whenever you do the right thing, you develop those patterns, those attitudes. Maybe at first it's difficult. Maybe at first you feel like you're swimming upstream because maybe you're the only one marching in the right direction. At first it's hard, but then after a while it becomes a pattern of righteousness in your life. God begins to work through your life and God begins to empower you and help you to do the right thing. These two words are critical to our thinking. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do speaks of consistency. Consistently doing the right thing. And I encourage you, as you move into 2018, as you embrace this next 365 days, consistently do the right thing. Consistently obey God. Consistently honor God with your actions. But then the second word, do good. Good speaks of activity that's born out of character. Doing good, it's coming from our heart, coming from our lives. God is saying that it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Do what's right. Trust God. Do the right thing. Now, I want to underscore something about this. Doing the right thing is more than just making a conscious choice to alter our actions. We call that reform. Turning over a new leaf. I'm going to act differently this year than I did last year. I'm going to quit cursing. You know, I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. It's not just altering our actions. See, God is not as much concerned about your doing as he is concerned with your being. You see, our doing should flow out of who we are. It should flow out of our character and our nature as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. I love this book by Joseph Stoll. I'll say, if I were to make a list of favorite books, we were talking about it with my family yesterday. I forgot to add this one, guys. This has got to be on the top 10. Following Jesus by Joseph Stoll is an excellent excellent book. It may be called Following Christ. Excellent book. Joseph Stoll. Here's what he said. I've read this before. I love this quote. He says, this involves self-surrender. Not merely the surrender of our sins, our bad habits, our wrong thinking, and our wrong motives, but of the very self behind all these. All of these are symptoms. The unsurrendered life is the disease. That just speaks to me. It just reminds me of what really is at stake, what really is the issue here. It is the surrendered life. Trusting the Lord, doing good, it starts with me surrendering my life to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of my heart. That's where it begins. And then my actions and my attitudes and everything flows out of that. Trust in the Lord, do good. That's the first part of the equation of the greater life. Here's the second part, found in verse 3. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, whenever the Jewish people talked about dwelling in the land, they weren't just talking about living on that little piece of geography we call Israel, that little spot, Canaan. That's not what they're speaking of necessarily. Dwelling in the land, for the Jewish perspective, as King David was inspired to write this, was speaking to living in the presence of Almighty God, experiencing the blessing of their Creator. It spoke of that. It wasn't talking about geography. It was talking about relationship. Relationship with Almighty God. Experiencing the smile of their Heavenly Father. Isn't that our desire? You know, being a Christian means turning from my sin and following Jesus. But it is that desire in our heart to dwell in the presence of Almighty God. To live in the land, as the Jewish people would say. To experience the favor of our Heavenly Father. The Bible is filled with messages about the everywhereness of God, but this idea is not just that God is everywhere. I mean, we get that. We call it the omnipresence of God. You can't go anywhere where God is not. Now, the Jewish people didn't quite get that at first. You remember the whole story of Jonah when he thought that he could flee to Tarshish. It was because he thought he could get outside of Israel, away from where God lives, where God is. He thought he could flee the presence of God. You cannot flee the presence of God. We understand that. The everywhereness of God. But what's interesting, there's a distinction, the fact that God is everywhere, but what this idea is talking about, dwelling in the land, it is not just the everywhereness, it is the realized presence of God in my life. It is knowing that God wants to be God up close to me. It's a personal journey. It's a relationship that we have with our Creator. It's interesting that before we ever wanted to be with God, God wanted to be with us. From the very beginning, that was the plan. That was the scheme. That was the design. That was the motive of God's heart to be with us. Do you remember the story of Jacob's ladder? It's really an interesting story in the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. If you remember the whole story, Esau was the oldest, Jacob was the youngest. Esau was the one that was supposed to get the birthright. You remember this story? And he'd been out hungry, and he was out hunting, came back hungry. His brother Jacob was conniving, and he stole the birthright. It's a long story. You can read it in Genesis. So they had some problems, these two brothers. They were fighting. Jacob was afraid that Esau was going to kill him because he stole that birthright, that privilege of being the eldest, even though he was the youngest. So he had to flee, if you remember the whole story. Well, in the midst of this fleeing, trying to get away from his brother, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 11, it says, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Now, don't you think about this for just a moment. It says, he came to a certain place. What is it? What does that mean? It meant he was walking along and it was time to go to sleep. It didn't mean like he came to this town, like he had the map and he'd figured out. It just meant that he was just like walking along. So he came to this place. It's nowhere significant, nowhere important, nowhere that was even on a map. He's just walking along and it's time to crash for the night. An inconsequential place, an insignificant place, a place in his mind that had no value. A little hole in the side of the road. And he went to bed. It says he pulled a rock up and he lay his head down on it. Now, that's some pillow, isn't it? I decided, I bet his descendant was that guy that did the My Pillow. He probably started that. So he lay his head down on a stone and he went to sleep. And the scripture says that while he was sleeping, he had this dream. It was what we call the dream of Jacob's ladder. Verse 12 says, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I love that. We could just camp out there for a while. It says, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It's a really great story. Interesting story. Kind of a weird story. He had this dream. And in the dream, God confirmed to him, okay, so true, you stole your brother's birthright, but I'm going to build a great nation, and it's going to come through you. Here's the repetition of the promise that God gave to Abraham years earlier. What's interesting, though, is that in this story, like we sing that song, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Do you know that song? Young people, you don't know that song. Us old folks, we know it. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Here's the interesting about that song. That song's got it wrong. We're not climbing Jacob's ladder. Jacob, the ladder was not there for Jacob to go up, but the ladder was there for God to come down. There's an important distinction there. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us more than we want to be with God. It's a great picture of what Christianity really is all about this relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. So we want to be with God. God wants to be with us. Dwell in the land. Enjoy the presence of God. And while we are living in the presence of Almighty God, what does God tell us to do? What is an important part of this equation? Cultivate faithfulness. So you're dwelling in the presence of God and you're cultivating faithfulness. This word cultivate comes from a Hebrew word that means to feed. Feed faithfulness. Of course, we think of cultivate. We're thinking of this farm, tractor, plowing along, preparing the field. This passage is saying that we are to stay in the place where God is and do the things that will help our faithfulness to God grow. It's a conscious choice to make some adjustments, some course corrections in our life so that we will grow in our faithfulness for Almighty God. I love this imagery of cultivating faithfulness. Imagine working a garden so tomatoes will grow or something, vegetables. But instead of tomatoes, it's faithfulness to God. And the garden is not out in your backyard. The garden is your own heart. The garden is your life. Working your heart, working your life so that faithfulness is the fruit that's born. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. How can you cultivate your heart and life so you will be faithful to God? How? I could tell you a list of things. I could tell you some things that I want to do, but here's what you need to do, and here's what I need to do. We need to get alone with the Lord and say, all right, God, I really want 2018 to be greater than 2017. So what do I need to do? What course corrections do I need to make to cultivate faithfulness in my life? I challenge you to go home and make a list. Figure it out. I'm telling you, you're going to come to the end of 2018, you don't get to relive it again. Whatever you do with these next days, at the end of the day, you're done. So make it count. Embrace the opportunity. Cultivate faithfulness in your life. I do know that your list should include how you plan to fill your mind with the truth of God. How are you going to read God's word? How are you going to be into the scripture more in 2018 than you were in 2017? Are there some scriptures that you ought to memorize? Do you have a goal of maybe reading through certain passages of the Bible? Maybe you want to read the New Testament in 2018. Maybe you want to read the whole Bible in 2018. Maybe you want to focus on some other aspect. What will you do in 2018 to read the Bible more? Your list should also include how you plan to improve your prayer life so you'll conform your heart to the will of God. What are you going to do to improve your prayer life? Prayer is important. We're going to be talking about that a lot in 2018. We need to be people of prayer, talking with God on a regular basis, connecting relationally with him, talking with him about what we're doing together. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary for years past, he said, if I throw out a boat hook, like an anchor, a boat hook, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will to the will of God. That's what we're doing in 2018. We are pulling ourselves, we're lining ourselves up with the will of God through our prayer life as we're talking to God about what we're doing together. Now, there's a lot of things that probably ought to fit on your list. I kind of divide my list up into categories, and I pick books I'm going to read in these categories. And I plan that out a year ahead of time. I say, these are the books I'm going to read. These are the people I'm going to hang out with. These are the conferences I'm going to attend. This is stuff I'm going to do so that I can grow my life. I encourage you to do that. I put this on your notes. Michael Hyatt has written a book called, is it The Best Year Ever? The Greatest Year? The Best Year Ever. It just came out. I just got it. Matter of fact, I pre-ordered it. It just came in the mail a few days ago. And he divides your life up into these different categories. I put them on your notes. You could figure it out. You could like create these categories: spiritual, intellectual, emotional, physical, marital, parental, social, vocational, avocational, like hobbies and stuff, and financial. You could divide your life up like that and then kind of figure out what you're going to do with it. He's got an interesting little thing on his website, bestyearever.me/lifescore. You can go and answer some questions, and it kind of gives you a score. It's a little scary if you're honest. You know, it might be a little scary. If you pass or fail, it's kind of bad if you fail your life score, right? But you'll get a little score, and kind of challenges you to work on some things, to try to improve some in your life. So the second part of this equation is important. Dwell on the land and cultivate faithfulness. Look at the third part. It says, delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. While the evildoers may delight in evil, God says we are to delight in the Lord. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I delight in the Lord? Do I? To delight in the Lord means to take great pleasure. To take great pleasure in the Lord. The Hebrew word that was used here means to refresh oneself or take great pleasure in doing something. Think for just a minute about what brings you great pleasure. There's probably a lot of things. We could make a list. You know, maybe watching the Falcons win last night, maybe that gave you great pleasure. Seeing Georgia win tomorrow night, maybe that'll give you great pleasure. I'm really kidding. Alabama may whip us. I don't know. Probably not, but they could. What is it that brings you great pleasure? Buffalo dip. Sandra makes this chicken buffalo stuff. I'm telling you, it's going to be in heaven. God's going to say, Sandra, would you mind stepping in the kitchen for a minute and whip this up for us? It is awesome. Great pleasure. What is it that brings you great pleasure? The Bible says God ought to bring you great pleasure. You ought to delight in God. Find great pleasure in your relationship with him. We struggle with other things in our world around us, but find pleasure in God. Instead of being beaten down by people who mean to hurt us, we got to be refreshed by the one who has redeemed us. Find great pleasure in God. Now, throughout Psalms, the psalmist spoke of delight. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 48, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 112:1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So you want to be delighted in the Lord. There's three things you could do to help you find delight in the Lord. Now consider the contrast of not delighting in the Lord would be delighting in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told not to love the world nor the things of the world, not to embrace this culture in which we live, but love the things of God. So delight in the Lord. Take pleasure in him. The fourth part of this equation is commit your way to the Lord, it says in verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You know, committing your way to the Lord begins with salvation. That's really what it means to become a Christian. It means I'm tired of being in charge of my own life. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to commit my life to him. I want to follow Jesus Christ. So if you want to embrace 2018, you want to have a greater life this year than you did last year, it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. And I invite you to Jesus. I invite you to Christ. Commit your way to the Lord, he said. trust also in Him. It's not doing necessarily just what we want. And committing our way to the Lord is not us saying, God, will you bless what I'm doing? But it's rather me making a choice to do what God can bless. You know, it's really a big difference. You see, you're not on the throne of your life, and I'm not on the throne of my life. God is. We can't just do whatever we want to do and say, God, would you just bless this mess? We need to get in touch with God and do the kinds of things that God can actually bless. Our heart should be, God, I want to live my life in a way that honors you. I pledge my mind to think the thoughts of God, my heart to love the things of God, and my feet to go the way of God. I want to surrender. I want my way to honor you. I commit my way to you. The places that I go, the people that I hang out with, the stuff that I do in 2018, I want to commit my way to you. I want you to be pleased in all things. I want you to look at me and have a big smile on your face when you think about me. Do you ever just sit and watch your children and just smile? Just find great pleasure in your children? Do you? I mean, isn't it fun just to watch your kids sometimes? Little and big, it doesn't really matter. I'm experiencing that now. I love just to watch my kids, just what a blessing they are to me. Now watching my grandchildren, I just love it. I love watching little Olivia talk with her friends. It just puts a smile on my face, you know. So every now and then, Sarah will send out a little video, you know. It's just smile. You know, God looks at you and me. I just wonder, do we put a smile on God's face? Commit your way to the Lord. Here's the final part of this equation. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Resting and waiting are probably two of the most difficult things for us to do. Are you good at that? Are you good at hanging out and just kind of waiting? I don't know of anybody really that likes to wait. I can't stand to just, I always have to have something to do. Maybe that's my flaw, but I just gotta have a book to read. I gotta have something to work on. Waiting is just not my forte. But here this passage says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. See, we all kind of share this mentality, don't just stand there, do something. I think what this passage is saying, don't just do something, stand there. Now, I don't think God is saying be lazy. You see, waiting on God is not passive. But I think God is saying, just dwell with me. Just wait on me. Don't get ahead of me. You seek me. You let me lead the way. You wait on me. You see, resting in the Lord means that I'm not worrying about what's going on. I am just really trusting Him. I'm letting God have it, whatever it is. I'm letting Him have it. I'm releasing my life and my struggles and my challenges. I'm releasing it to Him, and I'm just resting in Him. Like laying in a hammock in God's backyard. I am resting in Jesus. I'm trusting Him. See, the opposite of that is worrying. Some of us have PhDs in worry. It doesn't help you, does it? Have you solved anything by worrying? I love Corey Ten Boom's quote, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Waiting means that we get on God's agenda, not our own. We just surrender ourselves to Him and say, God, I'm on your timetable. It's your timing. I'm good with your timing. God, you just be in charge. See, God is never in a hurry. He's never running late. He's always on time. You know, as I think about the New Testament, I can't ever remember a time where it says Jesus ran to anything. Jesus was never like, oh, come on, guys, we're going to be late. Like He's looking at His watch, right? But we're going to be late. No, even when it was time to go to Bethany because His friend Lazarus was dying, He didn't hurry. God's got a timetable, and it's always right. So we're waiting on God. It's not up to us to figure the timetable. You may be waiting on something right now. You may be stressing because God hadn't acted yet. Listen, God's not late. You may be early. So we got to wait on God. That's a very important part of this equation of the greater life. Wait on God. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. You see the things that God has laid out for us. There's more in this psalm. We could talk about more. But just these five things are important. Trust in the Lord and do good. Will you do that in 2018? Will you really trust Him? And will you do the right thing? Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What are you going to do to cultivate faithfulness in your life? Work on your list. Share it with somebody. Delight in the Lord. Find great pleasure in your relationship with Him. Now, delighting in the Lord may mean we have to quit delighting in some other things. But find pleasure in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord and rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him. Now, I got to tell you, math was never my strength. When I think about equations, I get the cold sweats. Math was just not my thing. But I understand this equation quite well. You see, I only have one shot with this life. There are no do-overs. I can't ask God for a second chance. At the end of my days, it will be the end of my days. Boom, that's it. I have to embrace this moment. And I have to do the things that will make the next moment the greater life. You see, you're becoming today what you will be tomorrow. So what are you doing today so that tomorrow you'll be experiencing the greater life? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God loves us so much. He does. He loves us so much. He wants to experience His best. So this morning, I want to challenge all of us to make a choice to embrace the greater life and to adjust so that the greater life can be a reality in our own experience. Father, thank You for giving us Psalm 37. It's so rich. There's so much here. I pray that You would speak to us from this truth, that we would not too quickly set it aside on the shelf and go on to the next thing, but that we would allow Your word to just simmer in our heart so that we can respond to it and adjust our lives to these truths. There may be someone here today that's not a Christian. God, help that person, those persons know the greater life begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. May today be the day they choose to surrender, fully surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So speak to our hearts. May this closing moment be a time of not just reflection, but decision and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together a song, and I want to invite us all just to sort of respond, reflect, and think. But what are you going to do with this? It can start now. You could, in your heart, say, okay, in response to this, here's some things that I'm going to do. And then go home and do it. Maybe share it with somebody before you leave. Here's some things I'm going to do in response to this because I want to embrace the greater life that God has for me. It may start with a decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. Why not today do that? I'll be here at the front if you'd like to come and let the church know about any decision that you've made. It may be that part of your decision would be to say, okay, I'm going to join Sunrise Baptist Church. This is going to be the place where I'm going to call home. I want to make a move toward membership, to take a step toward that. I invite you to come. Let's just sing and meet with God in this song, and let's respond to His call in our life.